Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
All the construction stuff, by the way, there's a picture. They put up the steel on the lobby this week, and so there's a picture of that. The rest of the building, the steel goes up probably this next week or so, and it goes behind that, and it'll tower over it. You know, it's actually quite a bit bigger than that. We're moving from about an 8,000 to 9,000 square foot space when you count the ministry house in this building. We're moving from that to a 35,000 square foot space. So we'll be able to go from five services down to three. And hopefully, you know, our staff will live longer because of that and, you know, be more relaxed. And it'll be fun. We can't wait to get in there. So the real reason that we're building a building, like, why are we going to all this work? Well, primarily, we just simply want to make room for people. You know, we just want to make room for people. And it's hard to invite family. It's hard to invite friends when you're afraid they might have to sit on your lap. And we just want to make space. You know, we're willing to do, really, every step of the way, we've been willing to do whatever we need to do to make room for folks. And so we rearrange services this fall. And in past months, we've added services. And we're willing to do that again and again and again just because we want to make room for people. I was so really happy the first time, well, not maybe the first time I went to a church. The first time I went to a church, I wasn't really happy. I just thought it was weird. You know, because I'd never grown up in church, and I just thought, gosh, these guys are weird. You know, they open these little books, they sing these really old songs, it's bad music. You know, I just like, this is weird. But after that, as they began to introduce me to Jesus at this little Mennonite church out in Dallas, Oregon. Can you guys say Oregon? Not Oregon, come on. Pretend you're from the West Coast and you're cool. Oregon. Okay, you're cool. I'm just joking. I'm teasing. Don't get mad. You Minnesotans, you know, you're... Anyway, so I was really happy when I actually went and there was room for me. That they welcomed me, they taught me about Jesus, they taught me about what it meant to follow God, what it meant to have relationship with Him. And when I went to that little church, they welcomed me and they loved on me and they taught me what it was like. And I was so glad there was room for me there, that there's been room for me when I've gone to places. And I bet that when you came here the first time, unless you had to sit on somebody's lap, you were really glad there was room for you. And one of our values is, as God brings us people, we're going to make space for them. And we'll do whatever it takes to make space for them. Because we really believe the church exists, not just for ourselves, we're not just a Christian country club, but we exist for people that don't know Jesus yet. And so we're just willing to do whatever it takes to make room for folks. We also really want to be a healthy expression of Christ in our community. You know, the Bible calls the church, one of the names that the Bible has for the church is the body of Christ. We're called the body of Christ in the scriptures. And so those of you that have surrendered your life to Jesus, you're part of the church. The Holy Spirit fills you. You are the church. And we're called the body of Christ. We just want to be a really healthy expression of that. And so we want to continue to feed people the way that Jesus fed people. We want to continue to offer healing the way that Jesus offered healing. We want to continue to offer training and encouragement and, you know, learning how to do the things that Jesus did, just as if He were here. We want to include people in His kingdom, just as if He were here, because in each one of us, He is here. And so we want to be a healthy expression of that. And then thirdly, we just want to do everything that Jesus told us to do. You know, as a church, we don't think that we get to pick and choose from the Bible the parts we like. This part I don't really understand, I don't like. And, you know, we'll just ignore those parts. We think that we're supposed to do the whole thing, right? And it's really a simple vision that ought to take us the rest of our lives. You know, we just want to do the whole Bible, everything that's in there. And pretty much, you know, the vast majority of the ministries that the Vineyard Church does are all run by volunteer leaders and volunteer people that are serving alongside those leaders. This is volunteer teams The staff mostly kind of helps get stuff ready and helps train and equip so that you can do the ministry that God's given you to do. And this last year, last couple years, we've turned down a lot of ministries that people have wanted to do. We've said, we're sorry, the facility is booked really every night of the week. Like every night of the week, this building and the ministry house are being used. And we're just saying no to several things that you guys want to do. And that breaks my heart when I have to say, you know what, I'd love to see the Vineyard doing that, but we don't have space for that right now. That just makes me really sad. Just like when I tell people, you know, they're trying to come in at our other service. Remember when the service was at 10 o'clock that was kind of this full and people would walk in and there's like every chair and they're sitting on the floor and they're standing in the back. And I actually told people a couple times, maybe you were one of them, and I said, there's not even a place to stand in there right now. I'll tell you what, if you go down the road and get breakfast, bring me your receipt back. I'll buy your breakfast. Just come back to the next service. And some of those folks I never saw again. As they walked away, I just cried, you know, and I just thought, boy, that shouldn't be, we shouldn't ever say, hang a sign on the door and say, sorry, we're full, go to hell. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't think we should ever say that. You know, that's not good. That's not healthy. And somebody last night said, he said hell, you know, like, yeah, hell's in the Bible. It's like a real place. And you just don't say, you know, use it in other ways. I won't go there. Man, I almost did that, you know? The pastor filter, it works. It kicked in. It's a miracle. And so as we focus on really these simple areas, we begin to build a community of hope. We begin to become that community of hope that God's called us to do, called us to be. So we're in this thing together. Kind of where are we at right now? Well, as you can tell, the building's being built. We hope to be able to move in sometime in January. You know how construction stuff goes. Some of you guys are in the biz, and oh, I feel like I'm in the biz because I use the word biz, you know. But some of you guys are there, and you know how the stuff goes, and sometimes it gets built on time and under budget, but not very often. And so, you know, we're just working away, and so we're hoping sometime in January. Currently, we've got plenty of money to finish our construction and do all that. Where we're at right now is because of our growth, we've increased the size of the building through the design stage, and we don't have enough money right now to completely furnish the building. So here's some things that we're doing in terms of raising enough money to furnish the building. That's meaning the chairs and the sound system and all that kind of stuff. First of all, we're doing a bunch of the work ourselves. We've got a team leader who has got a team of people who have signed up on the registration form and said, hey, I want to be involved. I think there's like 90-some people that have signed up. We've got folks that do sheetrock and like all sorts of stuff. Like, I don't even know what they all do, but they all do cool stuff. We're tiling the bathrooms, and again, there's a picture of what's going on right now. So we're doing a bunch of the work ourselves. If you want to be involved in that, sign up on the registration form and somebody will contact you. Also, we're beginning to advertise, and we're going to sell some of our current properties. So we own this building right here, and this week we had a church look at it, and you know, they brought their elders or the youngers or whoever they were, and they came and looked at the building, and it was on a Thursday night. There were 70 junior hires here when they came to look at the building. Oh, I go, you guys really want to come on Thursday? There's 70 junior hires. That night, 9 of the junior hires gave their lives to Christ. It was really cool. It was like sweet. But, you know, you could have picked a, you know, there's nights where there's like old people here and doing stuff, you know, and like, you know, people your age. Anyway, and then the other thing that we're doing is we own a house across the alleyway there called the Ministry House, and we put together a little sales sheet like a realtor uses, and we have these available this weekend. And so what we're asking you to do is if you maybe want to buy a nice house in a quiet neighborhood, because it'll be quiet. The neighborhood will be nice and quiet in just a little bit when we leave, right? If you're interested in a wonderful little house in Lakeside that's been well prayed over for years and years, and a beautiful garage, you know, the fruit of the vine. I asked Brenda, can we just buy the garage? She goes, it's not next to our house. I go, I don't care. It's like, dude, it's beautiful. I'll like move in there. I could work on my bikes all winter long. And anyway, so that's available. Or if you want to take one of those sheets, if you know somebody who's looking for a house, you could do that. We could save some money and actually have more to put into a facility if we could find a buyer ourselves. And I figure with the 1,200 of us that are here this weekend, maybe we could do that. So we're advertising, we're selling our current properties. And then we're asking those of you who are newer to the Vineyard to get involved in this whole thing in terms of contributing financially. See, here's the picture. When we started this thing in 2006, we averaged 660 people on an average weekend. That's how many of us were here on an average weekend. I think we were doing four services at the time, three or four, something like that. We went down, had a big party at the deck, and those 660 people pledged over 3 years $1.2 million to put towards this facility that we're building. It's about, when it's all said and done, it'll be close to a $5 million project by the time you furnish it and all this stuff, you know, landscaping and everything that's involved in that. But right now, on an average weekend, there are 1,160 people coming. So that's an increase. I'm not really good at math, but that's like 500 people. That's like a whole lot of folks. And so if you're one of those folks that you've come in the last 2 years and you're not part of this, we'd like to invite you to become a part of it. And here's what we did originally, and here's what we're asking you to do. You just simply pray. We're not big on hype and manipulation. We're not trying to coerce anybody to get involved. We're not just saying, reach deeper into your pocketbooks, you know. We don't have like a thermometer on the wall, you know, that gets up to the miracle amount, you know. I'm not going to come riding in on a Bengal tiger if we get there. You know, I'm not going to shave my head if we get there. Well, I probably will shave my head, you know, but this because I always shave my, I'm not going to shave my chin, you know. It's not worth that, you know. we're just not into that kind of stuff. We believe that if God's doing this thing, then God's doing this thing. And all we have to do is be obedient to him. And so here's what we do. Back then, what we did is we just prayed. And we said, God, is this you? And people felt like it was him. And so then we said, okay, well, let's do the next thing. Let's pray and ask God how we should get involved. And people just prayed and said, God, what do you want us to contribute? And everybody just listened to God, and they did what they felt like God wanted them to do, and we were able to raise that money. And that's incredible. And that giving campaign actually goes until the end of 09. Is it 09, fall of 09 when that ends? So start 06, goes 3 years, 09. We're just asking those of you that are newer to get involved in that. We're building the building. Would you help furnish the building? Would you help buy the sound system and the chairs? We're going to take an offering on November 15, 14, 15, 16. There it is. November 15, 16. And if you feel like it's God and you want to be involved in that, we'd love to have you participate in that. And some of us can, you know, we'll pray and we'll ask. And, you know, people, like, I was amazed at what people, God told them to give these amounts that were way bigger than what they thought they could afford. And over the past couple years, as they've been faithful with that, God's provided new jobs and all this different stuff. And it's just like, you know, almost every week I hear a story and I'm like, wow, God, you're awesome. That's incredible. You know, and creative stuff that I never would have dreamed of. And so we'll be talking about that over the next few weeks, and I just wanted to give you guys a heads up on that. Sound good? It's easy. We just pray, and we just be obedient. That's, you know, that's the whole thing right there. Okay, Romans chapter 15, we're going to look at what does it really mean biblically to be a community of hope. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Romans 15? There's several on the floor. Grab one of those, and why don't you follow along with me? Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 7, let me pray, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your church. And God, this morning, I just thank you for all the churches that belong to you, all the churches that worship Jesus this morning, the Catholic, the Episcopal, the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Baptist, just all of them, God. And I just ask that you bless them all today, that you'd allow every church in the Twin Ports here just to experience your presence and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I especially thank you for my family, for the Vineyard, and what you're doing in us, and the way that you're using us, and the way that you're growing us. And Lord, we just say that we love you, and we want you to lead the church. God, we're not smart enough to lead this thing. And so we're going to hold on tight to you. God, would you just lead? Would you guide? Would you direct? Would you speak to us about all the stuff in our lives and about this project that we're doing together? And Lord, I ask that you really would build us even more into a community of hope in our community, in the Twin Ports, in this city. Lord, would you do the things in our lives that you need to do to really allow us to be Jesus, the body of Christ right here? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans 15, starting in verse 7, Paul writes this to the Christians in Rome. He says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and, moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and him the Gentiles will hope. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the first things I see here is that Paul is writing that we really have a foundation of hope. We have a foundation of hope. You know that God is identified as the God of hope throughout the scriptures? He's identified as the God of hope throughout the scriptures. Psalm 31, be strong, take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. This theme comes up over and over and over again in the Bible. Psalm 33, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He's our protector, it's saying. Psalm 62, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. Have you ever felt just rest in your soul? Like not rest because a long day at work and you're just exhausted and you're watching the Vikings lose again, but you know, just like rest after, I'm sorry about that, just rest like after a really, you know, like rest in your soul, like way deep down. David is saying, you know, I love the way that he says this, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Why? Because he's my hope. Because he's my hope. He's the foundation of hope. He's the object of hope. He's the hope that we have. May the God of hope. Here's the deal. Paul is saying if there really is hope to be had, then it has to start with God himself. That any other foundation of hope isn't going to last. No other foundation. It's not a political foundation. It's not a technological foundation. There's no other foundation of hope that's really going to last other than God himself. He's the hope that we have. And our biggest reason for hope is that God himself is the passionate pursuer of the human race. He's the passionate pursuer. From the very beginning of the scriptures. Can I use this Bible? Is this cool? Okay, you're not going to need it later on? Oh, you got your own. Dude, you're such a cool guy. Yeah, awesome. Thanks, man. From the beginning of this book all the way to the end, we see that God is pursuing the human race, that he's the one who's coming after us. Do you remember at the very beginning of the Bible, the story in Genesis, where the very first humans turned away from God, the very first man and woman, kind of the parents of humanity, they rebelled and they went their own direction. And then sin entered the human race and kind of destroyed relationship with God, destroyed relationship between one another. There's at that moment of destruction, at that moment when everything was falling apart, God speaks to Satan. He speaks to the serpent. And he says, Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity, I will put strife between your offspring and the woman's offspring. Between you, Satan, and humanity. That I'm going to put strife, I'm going to put conflict between you. And that conflict is going to get resolved finally one day when her seed, when a descendant of the woman smashes the head of the serpent. See, that conflict, that strife that we feel with evil, the thing that makes evil feel evil to us and we don't like it, God says, I put that there. And I put that there because I'm going to eradicate evil, I'm going to eradicate death. And then in the whole Bible is God pursuing us, and he's making that happen. And we see at the very end of the book that he puts everything right, that there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's new creation, that we get new bodies just like Jesus had, and that there's no more sin and sickness and death and disease and crying, there's no more tears, there's no more war, that he puts it all right again. And that's the whole Bible. Our hope is in him. He's the one pursuing us. Our hope isn't in the fact that we can figure him out and that we trust him. Our hope is in the fact that he's pursuing us and that he's going to put it all right. And he extends that hope to us in Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah 11, the last Old Testament passage Paul quotes here. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles, that's those of us who aren't Jewish, like all the rest of the world other than the Jews, in him the non-Jews will hope. They'll trust him. He's the ultimate and perfect revelation of what God is really like. Jesus reveals what the Father is like. And we see that there's incredible hope. People came to Jesus because they experienced hope. They experienced hope for relational brokenness, for physical brokenness, for physical healing. They experienced hope when they were ostracized from their community, and he welcomed them in. That's incredible hope. He's the one who's pursuing us. We have a foundation of hope. You know, one of the things that this means for me is that I know that God never, ever, ever gives up on me. He doesn't. You and I are kind of short-lived in our hope for one another, aren't we? You ever have a friend that kind of just stabbed you in the back and you think, maybe you're not like me, but you think, that's it, done with that person. You know, take a hike, buddy. You ever feel that way with people? God never feels that way with you and me. He never does. Well, you've made your bed, now sleep in it, idiot. He never does that. You know, we have that picture of him because we do that, but he never gives up on us. This passage that gets quoted all the time out of Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, not to squish you like a bug, but plans to give you hope and a future." I love that Bible commentator Matthew Henry writes this about this passage. He says, God is the God of hope. He's the foundation on which our hope is built, and he's the builder of our hope. He's both the object of our hope and the author of our hope. Like, there is no hope outside of him, and not only is he the builder of it, he's the reason for hope. He's where all of our hope really lies. You know, this is not meant to be an academic experience of hope. There's actually meant to be, you know, an experience, a reality of hope in our lives. So Paul says this. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. May the God of hope fill you. The Greek word that's translated fill there is called pleroo. And pleroo means to be like filled to the top, filled to the brim, filled like all the way up so that nothing's missing. Every part of your life is filled with this. That's what pleroo means. That is filled completely. That there's nothing that's been left out, you know. It means to carry it through to the end. Nothing is missing. Have you ever had so much hope that your life is like just full right to the top? You know, that you're really hopeful? For some of us, that happens in brief little moments of our lives. You know, brief little moments. When a child is born, or maybe when we first get married, you know, the first few moments. Before the argument, you know, the first argument, you know, where you think, what did I do? You know, we have little brief shining moments of that. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you, you, with all, and he prays that we're filled with all joy and peace. That we're just filled totally with joy and peace. Now, joy and peace are not just things you read about. Joy and peace are things you actually experience. Like, you know that you have peace, that you're filled with peace, because you feel peaceful. And this isn't rocket science, okay? This is easy. You know that you've been filled with joy because you feel the Vikings won, you know? It's a miracle. Or the Packers. Sorry about the Cowboys game last week, dude. That's right. We know that well. On this side of the bay. I'm just praying. I'm hoping. I gave up praying. I'm hoping, against hope, that we can win 2 games this season. That's my goal. I'm setting my sights high. Vikings, maybe they can win 2 games. That'd be great. Because I'll feel really satisfied. You guys that are real Vikings fans are going, Gatlin, you're such a weenie. I am, you know? Oh. Anyway. When I first heard the message of the gospel, that there really was a God, I'd never heard this thing before. I'd never read a Bible. And when they showed me the Bible and they let me start to read through John on my own, and I saw what God was really like, I just kept thinking to myself, is this true? Is this true? If this is true, it changes everything. Everything's different. And I felt filled with joy and peace. It's like, wow, this is incredible. Why did nobody tell me this? Why are there so many undercover Christians? It's like, this is wild stuff. It radically changed my life and what I was hoping in and what I got happy about. He fills us with joy and peace as we trust in him, as we tentatively, haltingly, faltingly, stumblingly place our confidence in Jesus. He says the God of hope is going to fill us with joy and peace. There's a real experience there. This is not just academic joy and peace. This is the real stuff. This is the stuff that actually changes our hearts and our lives. And then he says, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you study who the person of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible, you discover that the Holy Spirit is not Casper the friendly ghost. So many followers of Jesus, so many Christians have this idea that the Holy Spirit is like this like friendly little gray blob out there that somehow makes things better. Or it's nothing more than kind of a stamp of approval. Jesus is in my heart, so I'm happy all the days of my life stuff. You know, that. But when you read the scriptures, you find out that when people experienced the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit showed up on the scene, that there was an experience that people had every single time. You find that in the scriptures. In our Western world, we've begun to think that, no, you just think about it. You know, you just study it. Now, study is good. I study the scriptures like lots. I love that. But the scriptures are like, this is like the menu, okay? It's not the meal. You don't go to Olive Garden and eat the menu, right? Now, the menu's great because it points to the meal. But the meal is what you want to enjoy. I love the way that Gordon Fee writes about the Holy Spirit. He says, in Paul's writings, the Holy Spirit was always thought of in terms of the personal presence of God. The Spirit is God's way of being present. And whatever else the Holy Spirit was for the Apostle Paul, it was always an experienced reality. There's an experience there of God's presence. When people say, I have a personal relationship with God, what we mean is that we have a personal, intimate, experiential, interactive relationship with the Creator of the universe. And in the New Testament, that's available to everybody, Jew and non-Jew, through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit, so that all of us could experience what he experienced in terms of that relationship. Christianity is not just dry and dusty. It's not just studying the scriptures. It's studying the scriptures so that we may know Jesus and then experience relationship with God. So once we experience this relationship with him, you and I are actually meant to become extenders of hope. Paul prays that we would overflow with hope. That we would overflow with hope. You know, when you overflow, I put this down. When you overflow with something, it's because you have so much of it that you have something to waste. And it doesn't matter whether it's, you know, coffee or water or whatever the thing is. It's like, when you overflow with it, you have enough that you actually have something to waste. That you've got extra. It's like, I know I can get more. Like right back there in the back, there's more. So I can get more coffee. And it's wonderful to be able to get that. And so when you're walking along and then you accidentally trip and you accidentally spill it on somebody. Sorry, dude. Wouldn't it have been fun if there'd have been some in there and you could just like throw it on people? That'd have been just a blast, you know? When you haven't, don't beat me up, all right? I made fun of the Packers. I spilled nothing on you. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I'm afraid that no blood, no foul thing, that's going to come back on me. When you have some to waste, boy, it just becomes a whole lot more fun. You know, have you ever been filling up your gas tank on your car or your motorcycle or your little gas can, you know, and it didn't click off in time and it came out? It's like, you know, even though it was like nickels worth of gas, it's like it spreads all over the concrete, you know, and it looks like you wasted $25, right? And you think, oh man, I wasted that. What if you had enough hope? Some of us treat the hope in our lives like that. That I just got so little, I can't share it. I can't give it away. What if you had so much that you could waste it? you could just throw it on everybody around you. What if all of us who say that we're followers of Jesus here had so much hope that we had it to waste? Do you think it would change anything? I just think it would. And I believe that he's calling us to be a community of hope, that we experience it, that we welcome his hope, but then we just give it away. We just pour it out because we know that there's so much more there. There's so much more hope there. And you know what that really looks like when we do that? No, let me say this first. One of the things that that comes from is that we have a message of hope. See, when Jesus came, he came preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. That was his primary message. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the earliest recorded statement we have from Jesus goes something like this. It's my paraphrase, but it goes something like this. The time has come. Like, all creation is pointed towards this time. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's like right here. Repent and believe the good news. And when Jesus taught us to pray, remember he said, let your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. See, in heaven, we see that there's no more sin and sickness, death, disease, no more war, no more tears. And he's saying, pray like that God would bring that right here, right now. And in the person of Jesus, we saw God bringing that right here, right now. He would walk up and somebody would have leprosy and he would walk right up to him. You don't have leprosy, D, but let's just pretend for a moment. Okay, she said, I have some right there. Jesus wasn't afraid of the leprosy coming this way because the love and the power of the kingdom went this way, right? See, what would it be like if we weren't afraid? We had that message that the future was breaking into the present. At any moment in our lives, as we're interacting with people, the future can break into the present. The kingdom of God can come. And he can bring healing, and he can cast out demons, and he can raise the dead. He can just do whatever he wants. He's God, right? What if we were just expectant and open, and we were willing to proclaim this message? Like, that's really incredibly hopeful. See, I think that the hope for the world is not in our political process. I love living in America. America's great. I pray for America. I pray for our politicians. I get out and I vote and I do all that. That's really, really good. But my hope is in the kingdom of God. And I love technology. Technology is wonderful. I'm a gadget guy. I love gadgets. It's wonderful. But my hope is not in my gadgets. It's in the kingdom of God. And what if we were just welcome and open enough that we could allow him to do that? So what does that really look like? Look at the very beginning of this passage, verse 7. Look there one more time. What does he say about where our hope really is? What does it say? Verse 7, what does it say? Accept one another then, just as he accepted us. See, we get to practice the radical welcome of God. And one of the ways that we extend that hope to people is we just welcome folks. And we'll welcome anybody from any walk of life. The reason that I dress the way I do is partly because I like it, but partly because I just want anybody that comes here to feel comfortable. Dude, you don't got to dress up. You know, it's the outside of the cup that's not as important as the inside of the cup, Jesus said. What's going on internally, that's the big deal, right? We just want people to feel comfortable. We want to welcome folks. We want to say, you know what, you can come be a part of what's going on here. Jesus came to those who were previously left out, and he said, there's room for you. Like the sinners. Sinners. It's fun to stand up on stage and have a mic and say, sinners. Some people get way too much fun out of that. Jesus came to people who didn't measure up by the law. They kept messing up. They kept screwing up. Jesus was there. In fact, he was called a drunkard and a glutton because he was hanging out with people eating and drinking. You don't get called a glutton because you don't eat. You don't get called a drunkard because you don't drink. Jesus was hanging out with them and welcoming them into the kingdom and showing them what life really looked like connected to him. He was hanging out with the Samaritans, the tax collectors, Gentiles. He reached out to the poor and the sick. You know, in that culture, it was thought that if God really liked you, if you were experiencing God's blessing, if you're one of his, you're going to be wealthy and you're going to be healthy. And so if you weren't wealthy and healthy, you didn't measure up. We have churches like that today in America, just like that. You know what? Jesus was with the sick and he brought health to them. He was with the poor and he fed them. Jesus included women. I don't know if you understand how big of a deal this is for first century. Jesus included women. You know, it was taught in the first century by the Jewish leaders that, like, if you were a father and you taught your daughter the Torah, the law, you were evil. That's the worst thing you could do. Jesus welcomed women. He taught them the law. He taught them the scriptures. They were his primary supporters financially. Right? He and the disciples. And it's amazing. They were the ones there at the birth. They were the ones who didn't run away at the cross. All the guys ran and hid. Weenies. I would have run and hid too, I'm sure. They were the first ones that got to see him resurrected. It's incredible. He welcomed women. He empowered them. He welcomed kids, even the ones with the ADD, right? He welcomed them. He loved them. In fact, he said, unless you got faith like them, you don't get in. So all the people who were previously left out, he said, no, you're included. You're included. You're part of the game. You get to experience the kingdom. You get to give it away. You get to enjoy it. You get to play in this thing. We get to experience, we get to express, we get to extend the radical welcome of God. And the main reason we're building a new building is we just feel like we've outgrown our house and we just want to do a better job of that. A little hard to do that. It's exciting. It's kind of fun being part of the Vineyard Church right now at this point in history. Brendan and I have been here 11 years and man, this has just been so much fun. Doesn't mean we haven't cried. We've wept and cried and prayed. And last month, I felt like quitting, and I realized I don't quit. Jesus didn't give up. It's like, man, we just pressed through this thing. We got a great ride ahead of us, and I think God wants to empower us to really bring this message of the kingdom throughout the whole world, starting right here. And he wants to do some incredible things in our lives. I don't know about you guys, but I'm in for it, man. I'm ready to rock. Let's go. Why don't you stand up? So, Father, we just come to you as your kids, as your sons and daughters. We come to you as those who are seeking you, hoping to find hope. Some of you are here today and you don't know that hope I'm speaking of, and you experience that hope when you surrender your life to Christ, when you say, Jesus, I want you. I want that hope. I want relationship with God. It only comes through our surrender to Jesus as our King. It was purchased for us by his sacrificial death on the cross. He proves it all true by his resurrection from the dead. When you surrender your life to him, you become a follower of Jesus. He fills you with the Spirit. You find hope. Some of us have done that, and we've lost hope along the way. It kind of drained out of us. We leak as people because of the stuff, the world that we live in, and the pain that we experienced. And so hope leaks out. And we come back to him again and again and again. Some of you, it's easy to lose hope when you're just, there's physical pain. It's easy to lose hope when there's relational difficulties or financial difficulties. And I just believe that God wants to show up right now. And he wants to pour hope into our hearts and into our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, would you do that? God, would you come right now? We just stand before you and say, Lord, we need hope. We need your hope. Holy Spirit, come. Just come. If you're at a place this morning where you're saying, you know what? Boy, I'm not overflowing with hope. I'm not even sure I know hope. We want to pray for you. And I'm going to invite you to take a step towards God and come up here in the front right now. You take one little step towards him and you find him running to meet you. So if that's you, if you're at that place where you feel like, I want some hope. Maybe you don't know that personal relationship with Jesus, that intimate, experiential, interactive thing I was talking about. He wants to meet with you and show you what that is. And if you come up here, we'll introduce you to him. Or maybe you're at a spot where just a lot of hope is leaked out and you don't have enough to waste. Just come on up here right now. You want to experience his hope. Could I also have some ministry team folks come on up here? God bless you. God bless you guys. Go on the ministry team, small group leaders. Could you guys come up here as well? We just want to take time to pray for one another. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. The worship team's going to lead us in worship, and they'll play for a while. You guys can hang out as long as you want to. Let's allow God to pour hope into our lives today, to make us a people of hope, a community of hope, so that we got enough that we can just give away. So come on up here. Allow these guys to pray with you. Other than that, hang out as long as you want. God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the day.